this is an amazing book, as you're finding out that all the Old Testament books are, as we always say, very rich. And when you read the scriptures, I'll give you a hint. If you don't want your life and your heart and your conscience and your mind unsettled, if you don't want to be having your boat rocked, if you don't want to have at times a bucket of ice cold water thrown in your face when everything is nice and warm and content, don't read the Bible. Stay out of the Bible. It will just be a real problem. If you notice that you really can't read through either by yourself or being taught by a Bible teacher or pastor, you can't do that without being probed and provoked at times by things that you may be thinking wrong, doing wrong, or heading in the wrong way, and it just isn't comfortable. And God means it to be that way. The gospel is not comfortable, but it is glorious. And the reason it is, it's not just a creed. It isn't just a religious set of beliefs. It's centered around a real live person. The person who we have chosen a particular day to celebrate his human birth. His human birth. I say that specifically because his human birth was apart from his eternal existence. See, even Christians, even believers, make the mistake at times of referring in their mind mentally or maybe in conversation of Jesus as Jesus the man. And he was. But we also forget at times that he is the eternal God. He existed from all time to all time. He had no beginning. He has no end. Like I always give you as homework assignment, if you want to know who God is like and you want to know this Jesus person that we throw around so carelessly at times, even Christians refer to him as the man upstairs, the big man in the sky. Or we'll say things like this: I can't wait to get to heaven because I have a few things to ask him. Or one of my favorite things is, if I were God, I wouldn't do it that way. Or across the board, why would God do that? Or even Christians will find themselves saying, mostly unbelievers, but most, even Christians will say this. They'll see something happen. They'll be aware of it, or it may happen to them. And the first words out of their mouth, because they think it's just a guy, they'll say, that's not fair. Or why me? You see, because we have this tendency to want to make God like us. He's not, is he? He's not at all. A week ago, Tuesday, I get a call from Rick Deem. Remember Rick Deem? Married to Ruth, the African lady. They're both missionaries. I get a call from him. He's in the States. He's here. He had come to vote. I said, where are you at? He says, I'm in the hospital. I said, what are you doing in the hospital? So I'm swelling up. My legs are getting swollen, and I'm having a hard time walking. I can only walk about 5 feet, and then I have to sit down. I said, wow, what's going on? He says, oh, I don't know. He says, I'm getting treated right now. I said, are you feeling better? He says, well, I'm feeling much better. He said, I'm going to get out in a probably today. I said, okay, I'll call you, and we'll get together. Now, Rick has served for the whole 10 years I've known him. I met him in 1999 in Nimile, South Sudan. Literally, both of us risked our lives joyfully together driving around northern Uganda in a Land Rover, partially because we were oblivious to the stupidity of doing that. With the LRA around out there with their rocket-propelled grenades, and we would always tell each other that story. Hey, Rick, remember when we drove through northern Uganda? Yeah, yeah. And Jenny and Andrew would have to sit through that story for the 10th time. So the days went by. I thought, well, I better give him a call. Last Saturday, I get a call from Wes Bentley. He's the director of Far-Reaching Ministries. Another close friend of Rick's. He says, Rick's in the hospital. I said, I know. He said, no, he's not going to make it. I said, he's not going to make it. He said, yeah, his liver has shut down. The consequences of hepatitis C that he acquired when he was in the world as an unbeliever using heroin. That's a common thing that heroin users pick up. His kidneys were shutting down. His liver was all filled with toxins. His heart was operating at less than 10%. He was dying. Jesus was not just a human figure to Rick Deem and Ruth. You see, he doesn't remain that way when this final enemy arrives. And for the first time in my life, and this didn't even happen when my first wife, Gail, died, but for the first time in my life, there was a sense of rejoicing knowing that God had things well in hand. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? He has things in hand. And as we saw his life leave, and Sunday, I believe it was Thursday morning, he departed. He left. And he went to see the person he served for 10 years and risked his life for 10 years. It's hard to grasp, isn't it? He's standing there right now. Jesus Christ, who we celebrate his birth on Christmas Day, isn't just a guy. He is the Lord God Almighty. And he was incarnate love walking on this planet. Pure, unadulterated love, as only God can love. And he embraced Rick into eternity at that nanosecond. And we're left on this side with all this glory, an upholstered sewer, as Walter Martin would say. And we find ourselves fighting for a piece of this footstool, don't we, at times? Not him. Now imagine this. Rick literally met Gail. He met Christian Martinez. Remember Christian? They met. Do you think they talked about all the stuff that they went through? No. Who were their eyes focused on? Jesus. Not that guy. Yeshua, the Messiah. The whole world waited. Joy to the world. We sing that over and over. Do you ever sing that when you weren't a believer? Joy to the world. It was neat. I like that song. It's Christmas time, I guess. When I got saved, I knew what it meant to sing that song. Joy to the world. I have that joy. My life has been turned around. I didn't turn it around. He turned it around. I heard Jenny talks about her early years that started before she knew Jesus and her first marriage. You want to really chart a course of tragedy in your life, marry somebody as not a Christian. Do that. That's a already crash and burn. That's the shuttle exploding over Texas. And she said she remembers early in her marriage by herself saying these words to herself, is this all there is to life? Is this it? I remember that same thing came from Gail when I was married to her, when we were making a turn onto Sunflower Street to drive to our condo out in Orange County, and it was right directly down from Costa Mesa. Both unsaved. I thought I had it all together. I was as unsaved as you could get, and I thought, my life is all together. I got it together. And she looked over at this line of cars going into the parking lot of this place called Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. She says, I wonder what they do over there. I said, they're just playing games. That ain't real. I said, this is real life. She said, I'd like to go see what's going on over there. I said, well, you know, you can do something like that, or you can take up beekeeping. It's the same. And you know what she said? She says, is this all there is to life? Is this it? No, it's not. If there's anybody here this morning that is not in Christ, I'm not talking about you believe. Well, I believe in Jesus. No. We believe in, you know, Sam Snead or Arnold Palmer. But are you in them? Are you in? No, I'm not. I've heard of them. No. If you're not in Jesus this morning, then your name hasn't been written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. And this is not a feel-good church. If you die in that condition, I'm telling you this morning, your house is on fire. You will go directly. You won't pass go. You'll go directly to hell, and you'll stay there for all eternity. And God, it will break God's heart because he did not create that. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. The rescuer of the world arrived in human form from heaven and was born in a filthy manger 2,000 years ago. But it all had a wonderful start. Nobody would have ever really dreamed except Bible students. One of his titles, which absolutely irked the religious leaders, people called him Son of David. Son of David. Doesn't it have a nice ring to it? Yeshua, Nazareth. Son of David. Well, we've been reading about David. Now, what in the world does the first book of Kings have to do with Christmas? Everything, doesn't it? Everything. After the resurrection in the Gospel of Luke, some of the disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus, and they run into Jesus. They don't know it's him. He's preventing them from recognizing him. And as they go, he allows them to recognize that it's him. And then he begins to open the scriptures, and he begins to teach them from the law through the prophets all the way through, which the Old Testament, which you're holding on your lap right now. And it says this, very interesting. He taught them that the entire scriptures had to do with him. It had to do with him. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have loved to have gotten a hold of that tape study, wouldn't you? You talk about a Bible overview. Well, David has come to a part in his life that we don't want to miss any of the details, and I don't know how far we're going to get this morning, but I know, for the most part, you have grown to love God's Word, haven't you? I was surprised when I got back. It made me feel good, but I was surprised, and I was shocked. And when I was gone in Iraq and came back, I had arranged some pretty amazing teachers, didn't I? Charlie Campbell, Bob Hoekstra, and who was the other guy? What's his name? Don Stewart. Amazing. And I get back, and I hear people saying, oh, I'm so glad you're back. We can get back to teaching. They were good, but we're glad that we're getting back. You guys actually missed this. And we loved hearing Insof last week, what she's doing in the Middle East, what she's doing in Iraq and Baghdad. But Jenny says to me, oh, yesterday she's also be glad to get back in the Bible. That's a mark of a healthy, healthy church. Now, you may be lacking in health in other ways, but in that, you're okay. So because this is an important beginning and it's an important day, let's ask the Lord to bless us this morning, okay? Father, we thank you once again. We thank you for blessing us with worship. We pray, Lord, you were blessed. Lord, we pray that you saw us as the choir, Lord, as the group led us in being the congregation that lifts our voices to you. And now we ask that you would open up your word because only you can. Teach us, instruct us, correct us, encourage us, Lord. And if anybody needs saving here, Lord, from judgment, then we pray that you would save also. That any of those walls or fronts or pretenses would be put down, Lord, because eternity is at stake and there's so much love being ready to be poured out on them, Lord. So I pray you would save them. Speak to them today, Lord, apart from all of us, apart from me, that you would speak through your word to them. We thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we met David long ago in Samuel's letters. When we met him, he was a, as they said in the Bible, a ruddy-faced young man, exceedingly handsome. Young kid. Probably around the age of Peetsy. He had reddish hair, and he probably had more of a haircut. But handsome, probably attractive to young ladies, but him being modest and always out in the field as a shepherd, probably didn't have much time for that stuff. Probably sunburned a lot because he was fair-skinned. The youngest of the family. We also find out that he was very well acquainted with hard living. A shepherd leads a hard life, lonely life. And the loneliness opened doors of something that would pay benefits his entire life. He was alone with God a lot, both in the scorching sun and under the stars at night. He had to depend on God alone. And we find out that he killed both bears and lions in defending the flock. Not because he was so great, he implied, but because the God that was with him was the God that was with him even when he slew Goliath. He knew God. He was not a perfect man. We saw that. But the one thing that prevailed, which I pray prevails with us through our lives, is that we never stop loving God. And don't ever think a Christian is immune from stopping their love of God. There's ample scriptures that indicate that we can stop loving God. It has nothing to do with whether you're going to heaven or not. It has to do with the richness and depth of your life on this side of heaven. And maybe you know Christians, maybe you know believers who at one time loved God. As they say among Christians, they were on fire. And now, you never hear from them. If you do, they never talk about the Lord. They never talk about Jesus. They never mention God. They don't go to church. David, like us, was open to being deceived. Now here's some homework for you. Next time you read the Psalms, when he talks about his enemies or those that are lying in wait, those are secretly laying snares for him, read it like I was instructed to read. Oh yeah, there were human elements. But Chuck would always say, those are pictures of an invisible enemy that we fight. Those are satanic forces and demonic forces that weave these things into our lives that actually convince us. I've been convinced so many times by Satan, and I thought it was dead bang truth even from God, and it was Satan. David wasn't immune to that. But in all of that, he never forsook God. He stayed with his people. He worshiped together with his people. He made mistakes, but he corrected them. He sinned horribly, and he paid tremendous consequences for them. But he was like a cork that just kept coming to the top and continuing his walk up until old age. And we're going to find David here at around 70 years old. He has led a hard life. Difficult life, highly tension-filled life at time, physically hard. That takes years off your life, doesn't it? To work and to do things that are difficult. I think we have a handful of guys here that know what it is to work hard, manual, dangerous, health-affecting jobs. Not as many as we used to with my dad's generation. That's all they did. Well, you do pay a price physically, as David did. And now he's lying in his literal deathbed. He has a few flashes of his old lion-type glory left in him, and they will flash. But he's, for the most part, pretty immobilized. Life goes by very fast, doesn't it? It's like I tell Andrew, life comes at you fast. One moment you're walking across a campus in high school at 16 years old, thinking about who you're friends with, what group you're in, who are you in the group? Do the right people like you? Are you popular with the right people? Are you a nerd or are you not a nerd? Are you accepted? It's so important, isn't it, at that age? So important. What do they think of me? Don't show them the tab on my shirt. It says Sears on it. I remember when they would do that. My brother, when he was growing up in high school, they'd pull the shirt out. Oh, Sears. He got it at Sears. Did my dad or your dad worry about the label from Sears on their shirt? How far we've come. Now King David was old, advanced in age. They covered him with clothes, but he could not keep warm. So his servant said to him, "Let them seek a young virgin for my lord in the king, and let her attend the king and become his nurse, and let her lie in your bosom so that my lord the king may keep warm." Now, that may seem like an odd thing to you, but it wasn't back in that culture. This was a common thing, to provide a young lady to lie with an old man to keep him warm. Plus, it was also rather pleasant, probably. Okay? I heard. David was a man that apparently was attractive to women. And even though he was now incapable of performing, the people that loved him around him were trying to keep, they have him piled with blankets. Do you ever do that in the cold when you're like your heater, the pilot blows out, and you got like 60 pounds of blankets on you? You're like, this isn't working. So there he is. Kind of pathetic, right? I mean, there he is, covered with blankets. This is the old warrior. Death is the great equalizer. Death is the great equalizer. I always think of this when I see the movie stars on the runways where they actually stop to get their pictures taken now, you know, and then, okay, you're up next, you know, and there they are, and they're real slink in their outfit. They're just, ooh, and I'm like, I've seen pictures of Faye Ray like that. You know who Faye Ray is? She was the one that played the girl in the old King Kong. She was a babe. Did you see her just prior to her dying? She looked so old, she looked like she would fall off a charm bracelet. I mean, old. But that's where we're all heading, isn't it? I think of this. Now, when you're young, you don't think of that, especially like when you're in high school or in your college. You don't even think of that. Especially if God has blessed you by an accident of nature, that you are beautiful. It is an accident of nature if you're attractive, you know. It isn't anything that you can take credit for. But if you are like hot, or as Pedro says, what? You think you're always going to be that way. I have news for you, ladies. You're not. You're not. That's called the effects of sin. That's the effects of sin. Same thing with guys. Guys lose that ability to wear their pants tucked in properly. I call it, they get that woman figure where they can no longer tuck their pants in looking like a 17-year-old. I heard Damien Kyle say one time, you can always tell the mark of the old person and the young person. The old person, and we've done it. The old person will find the softest chair and ease themselves down in it. And then they make noise when they sit. Oh. I'll do that. Today I'll do that. I come home, I'll sit on the bed. I'm going to change clothes. I'm going to get out of my dress clothes. And I'll sit down, I'll go, oi. And Jenny will call from the other room, what's wrong? What's a young person do? They fly through the air, land in a folding chair, and they're slumped, right? They're just there. And they can be that way forever. David definitely is not in that condition right here. Death, old age, is going to come, and it is so humbling. It's so humbling. And it's very embarrassing when we don't act our age. Have you ever seen people that don't act their age? You see that guy that's in that midlife crisis, and he's driving around in a Ferrari, and he's got his hair combed all the way over. No, if you're old, you're old. And you see the movie stars with the Botox, and they're just... It's part of our sin environment. God doesn't like us having to go through that, but because of the way things are, we're here. Rick Deem suffered death because of sin that came into the world in the garden. You see, that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. God began working a plan to undo what happened in the garden. How? I'm going to send my son someday to take all the curse upon himself. So that little baby in the manger was born to die. And we just had a new arrival. Rosie's baby. That baby is in all of our minds. We saw her picture up here. We went, aw. That baby is going to live. We're going to do everything we can to have that baby live. God the Father sent his son knowing he is going to die. For some great purpose, for some great group of humanity that are so worthy. We're worthy. We're worthy of his death on our behalf. See, you get a little picture of grace. David knew about grace. He had been delivered all through his life by God's grace. Even as a murderer, he did not suffer execution. And so here he is finally on his last days. Verse 3, they searched for a beautiful girl throughout all the territory of Israel and found Abishag, the Shunammite, could also be called a Shulamite, and brought her to the king. The girl was very beautiful. She became the king's nurse and served him, but the king did not cohabit with her, did not have sexual relations with her. Now, there is an interesting story among rabbis, and even Josephus mentions this, that he thinks, they believe, that this lady, this beautiful woman, who in the original language, she's exceedingly beautiful. Now, I told you about the Middle Eastern girls, didn't I? This is true. Now, you got a little glimpse of this last week if you got to meet Insof's daughter. Did you see her? That's all over the place in the Middle East. And they're modest and godly, and they're hardcore believers. And so they're strikingly beautiful, like this girl here is. They think that this girl, and I don't have a problem with this myself as a teacher, she's the one that Solomon had as his first wife that he writes about and experiences that absolutely exhilarating human relationship story in the Song of Solomon. If you really want to view God's picture of how he views human romance, read the Song of Solomon today. It goes from courtship through marriage. It deals with physical affection in courtship, which is engagement, and the full thing in marriage. As I said before, there's nothing in there for boyfriends and girlfriends, but it's engaged or married. It's absolutely amazing. you will find out that God is not a puritanical, Victorian prude. When he has put two people together, as he did Solomon and the Shulamite, he tells them both from his holy hill, you enjoy. You go for it. Doesn't that sound like God? Let me share a very personal story with you. I don't want to embarrass Jenny, but I probably will. When I first had Jenny placed on my heart after Gail died, and God did do that sovereignly, I approached her when she was working at North Long Beach, and I said, I think I'm in love with you. Now, she wasn't used to that type of subtle approach. As a matter of fact, later on, she told me that her hands were shaking under the desk. And I said, maybe we can go out and talk sometime. So she's like, well, we went out, and I held her hand when we went out. And that was the extent of it, because I knew that I didn't deal with boyfriend-girlfriend stuff. There was something developing here. It was a transitional thing. And now, it doesn't always work this way, guys, but I knew that she was going to be mine. I knew that. I knew it so much that when I was driving us to the Red Lobster at Seal Beach, it's not there anymore, but we're driving there, I told her, I said, I will make you more angry than anybody else in your entire life. That was true. So this is only a period of, Jeff remembers, it was just a short period of time. I didn't want to, quote, date her. That's an invention. I wanted to court her and to secure her as mine. So I asked her to marry me. I gave her the engagement ring in order to enjoy the limited area of physical pleasure that God allows to an engaged couple. So I remember, because she was raised in a very legalistic setup, and I knew that. So that was almost kind of a fun thing to break down all those traditions, you know, and shock her at times. And so I remember the first time that I kissed her, I thought, I know what she feels like. She feels like a slut. God, I kissed her. So I come with my Bible the next day, and I said, read Song of Solomon. And she was fine after that. And this is who the girl is possibly referred to here. The one who Solomon was courting, engaged, and then married in chapter 3. Incredible. Incredible. So, before we go on, young ladies, I will never lie to you. Never have. Do it the Song of Solomon way. Let God pick the man and then follow it as it plays out. And if you're not engaged in the person that you're with, we're going to assume that person is a born-again, Jesus-loving Christian. Then guess what you are? You're brothers and sisters. You're a brother and sister if you're not engaged. Brothers and sisters don't go out and make out. That's gross, isn't it? You enjoy each other's company within the bounds of that. I've said this before. Repetition is a learning tool. And when engagement comes, you're into that new area of enjoyment because God authorizes that. Marriage, all restraints are off, and God blesses it. So we meet this young lady. Now, David is in a weakened condition here. And Satan knows this, and he knows this with you. when you're in a weakened condition. He will never take you on when you're in a strong spiritual condition. He will take you on when you're weakened. It can be illness. It can be a personal thing going on. It can be a relational thing going on, a family thing, a job thing, you name it. That's when he's going to come in. He'll also attack the weakest one in the situation. The weakest one he'll attack. Now, it doesn't have to be a person necessarily weak in faith. It can be a child. That's what happened to us in Wisconsin. We had apparitions in our house, and guess who saw them? He did. I didn't see him. Gail didn't see him. He saw him. It got to be almost a regular thing. They will do that. Our enemy will do that. And you know that, don't you? If you've been around any length of time as a Christian, they will. Now, David has already gone through one attempted rebellion by his son Absalom. And this is one thing you'll find out. Satan isn't real creative in how he attacks us. He uses the same old thing over and over again. As long as it'll work, he'll use it. He's smart that way. He'll use the same thing over and over and over again. And we are so dumb, we continue to fall for it every time until we just slightly step back and say, wait a minute, I think I'm being had again. What David has learned, that's one of the things that comes with a hard life. A hard life can refine you. I had a hard life in comparison to my son's life. No comparison. But if I'm pretty close to being accurate, the path that God has for him in serving him, well, it's like I tell him, there's a storm coming. There's a storm coming, isn't there? Did you think of a storm coming when you were 16? 18? No. How about your if your marriage crashed and burned, did you think there was a storm coming when you got married that first time? No. It was supposed to be as good as you thought it was going to be. There's storms that come. Satan's involved in that. Satan's involved in that stuff. Well, let's see him work here. Now Adonijah, verse 5, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. That's always a very, very disturbing thing within a person. He exalted himself, saying, I will be king. So he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him, just like Absalom did. The 50 men here are bodyguards. He's looking real kingly here as his dad is lying there dying in bed. Verse 6, check this out. His father had never crossed him at any time by asking, why have you done so? What is that saying? He never stopped him from doing anything that was done wrong. He never pulled him up short on anything. You know, it's tough for kids to grow up in a Christian household. They can't get away with stuff like normal kids do. And sometimes it does wear on them. They'll even talk about it. Andrew was real little when he said, I don't know if I like being a Christian. I can't live like other people. He says, sometimes I want to hit somebody, but I can't. Both Absalom and this young man here never, ever were guided, directed, disciplined, showed away, exhorted, counseled, ministered to by David. They had a green light. We have that today in the Church of Jesus Christ, where the Scriptures speak absolutely black and white. I can bring up a lot of things, but one I hear so frequently. I don't say anything. I don't believe in spanking. That's classic. I don't believe in spanking. And all the human-based demonic reasons are brought forth, and they don't even know it. It's kind of primitive. I tried that. You tried it. You don't try it. You do it for 20 years just about. You don't try it. Spanking is an act of faith. Those of you that spank, you little tiny handful that spank, have you ever found yourself spanking all day? All day. It's like they have an exchangeable butt cheek or something. That one's worn out. Here's a new one. God says if that's done consistently because he commands it, your children will turn out very, very happy, well-balanced, and not weird. Now, they turn out weird enough with the spanking. His kids never got spanked. He didn't believe in it. Well, and he was also a very handsome man. He was born after Absalom, so he's younger than Absalom. He had conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and following Adonijah, they helped, Adonijah, they helped him. So now here's something shifting here. David is in the bed. He's not doing well. He talks with Joab. Joab was his leader of his army, remember? Abiathar is the high priest. They're both changing sides. Why? Well, the old man's on the way out. We got to go with the power flow here. We got to go with the popular move here. That's not always the right thing. That's not always the right thing. You know that. That's called the fear of man. The fear of man. Maybe some of you all remember this kind of thing that maybe your parents would bring up. My mom would say it in Spanish. Jenny's mom would say it maybe in Dutch, maybe English. It was this thing. When we were like doing something that was maybe outrageous in their eyes in the neighborhood, they would say, you remember this? What will the neighbors think? What will the neighbors think? Now, there's a healthy version of that, accountability. But in the spiritual sense, what others think of you when you're standing for truth can misguide you just to be accepted. It's especially insidious among young people. What are my friends going to think about me if all of a sudden I'm carrying a Bible, talking about Jesus, and not wanting to do all that junk? What are they going to think about me? They're going to think I'm not cool. That's a test of faith. But there's enough people in here that are middle-aged and older that may have been in that position in youth that wish they had took the stand today, right? Oh, they were accepted by that group of friends. Oh, they were, yeah, she or he's, they're not geeks. They're not those Bible thumb. Where are they now? Where are they now? Where are those people now that were so important in affirming what you were? Where are they now? Everything like that's temporal. It's all temporary. Isn't it unfortunate that you have to be old and gray before you realize that? When you see all the young people chasing all this stupid stuff that you used to chase too? Now, some of us were fortunate enough not to incur those irreversible decisions that wrecked our lives in a way that stay with us right now. But some of us, we made a decision that was life-changing. That moment in time changed our life to this moment. So as you get up today, as we close later in a few minutes, and you see the young people, just send up a prayer for them. Pray for them. I'm not exaggerating. It's tough out there, isn't it? It's tough out there. This is why it's important to be in church. There are no mavericks. There are no mavericks. Mavericks get picked off. You're right where you belong, in the flock, all fat, fuzzy, and washed. Now, I want you to read ahead from verse 8 all the way through to the next two chapters. But before we go on, I want you to turn in this same book to chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 10. So we'll get a little bit of a jump on here. Verse 10 of chapter 2. This is a common thing we've learned already in the Old Testament. It says in verse 10 of chapter 2, "Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David." He died. David the great king. David the great instructor. The sweet psalmist of Israel. He died. Just like Rick Deem did. The shocking thing about death at times is it takes people that to us at times seem indestructible. As me and Wes were standing there in the lobby of that hospital, we both are looking at each other, dumbstruck. This is Rick Deem, Mr. Iron Man. He literally, upon his back, they built that compound at Nimile in South Sudan. He was one working, indestructible, nonstop going guy. Many times grouchy. Many times grouchy. I got along with him because my own older brother is kind of grouchy. But his grouchiness betrayed the way he really was. He liked watching what are called chick flicks. He would cry at movies. You know what his favorite movie was? I don't know if any of you know this. His favorite movie was, if you've heard of this, Anne of Green Gables. An ex-heroin user and heroin dealer. Anne of Green Gables. Death takes us. So what does that mean? We need to work our little buttocks off as much as we can for Jesus Christ because death will arrive. Rick did. He finished well. That is such a precious treasure. My first wife, Gail, finished well. She finished while being part of a new church restoration. What a way to go. My prayer is that is for us. He slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. That's Jerusalem. That was called City of David. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Jeff already read part of this, and so it'll be a good review as we go through this. See, the great contrast as you turn there, David died. Rick Deem died. My wife, Gail, died. Christian Martinez died. Helen Ansorge died. Oh, we're most wretched, all of us. No, not we're not. Joy to the world. Joy to the world. Look at verse 21. I'm sorry, verse 8 of chapter 2. Verse 8. "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people.'" All the people. It doesn't say for the nation of Israel. It says all the people. That's here. Good news, joyful news. When next time you see the word gospel, that's what the word gospel means. It means good news. Never, ever equate Jesus Christ with anything but the word good news. He's not a church. He's not a religion. He's not something you have to sit through. You have to endure. He is joy. And if you don't see that joy, it's because you were like us and are like us before we met him. Blind. blind. If you don't know Jesus this morning, he is bending over backwards to bring you to him. You did not come to this place this morning if you don't know him by accident. He doesn't work by accident. He has a plan. His plan is to give you opportunity after opportunity to come to him for a new life. Do not be afraid, verse 10, verse 11. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Messiah, the Lord God. The city of David. Jerusalem? Oh no. Oh no. Bethlehem. That's the city of David because that's where David was from. Bethlehem. You ever think of that word? Oh, isn't that like Paramount? No. No. Bethlehem. House of bread. Beth, house. Lehem, bread. He's the bread of life. If you don't know Jesus this morning, you're starving to death and you don't even know it. Now I'm going to leave the ball in your court. You want to celebrate Christmas this time in a real way? If you don't know Jesus this morning, you go home. I'm not going to do any altar call. You come forward. You go home. You find time alone and you say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of all my filthy, rotten, depraved sins in my mind, in my heart. Wash me clean. I want to believe completely in you because I know you're the only way. That fat guy over there told me that, and I believe him because he got nothing to gain by that. Because I don't even have to go back to that church or that auditorium. But I need you. There's not going to be churches in heaven, people. There's not going to be churches in heaven. There won't be Baptists there or Calvary Chapelites there. They're going to be redeemed, saved sinners. And there'll be one person that we'll be focused on. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not angry at you this morning. He loves you. Joy to the world. Those of you who know him, rejoice on Christmas morning in a special way. Those of you that don't know him, know him. Ask him. He's only a prayer away. Let's pray. Father, as we prepare for communion, Lord, I pray that you would just prepare our hearts in such a way that you'd receive this last song. Lord, it would just be a complete picture for you, Lord, for pleasing you, that we would decrease and you would increase, Lord, that anything we've been struggling with or fighting against that is against your will, Lord, we pray now that we'd put that down. We thank you for loving us. We thank you all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have